This morning, in connection of our recognizing our cadets and their program in our church, we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll also be reading this in connection with Lord's Day 13, which fits in with all of this. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, we'll be reading through verse 21. You can find it on page 1887. And then also Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 20 in the back of the Blue Psalter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Hear the word of our Lord. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Thus ends our reading from God's Word here this morning. Also reading from Lord's Day 13 now, page 20 in the back of the Blue Psalter. Question and answers 33 and 34. Question 33. Why is he, that is Jesus, called God's only begotten Son, when we also are called God's children? Answer. Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Question 34. Why do you call him our Lord? Answer. Because, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. And this ends our reading from the Catechism here this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to many things which we possess or many of the things that we have done or let's say achieved, there's often a great feeling of pride in these things, isn't there? These things are ours. These things are our achievements. They are our possessions. You know, as cadets, we'll put our merit badges on our shirts and we proudly show off that we have earned these badges. We have achieved this badge. When it comes to our possessions, more generally, we'll often put our names in these things or on these things, maybe by scribbling it in the front page of a book, or maybe we'll ensure that it's our name on the title of the car, or on the title for our home. It's our name. It's recognized as our possession. We take pride in that. We like to put our names on things. We like to put our mark on things. We like to indicate that these things belong to us. They are mine. Proudly boasting that they belong to us. And in a certain respect, God likes to do the same sort of thing. With Israel, God gave them his personal name, and he, as it were, put his name on Israel. He also gave them, when he came to them in covenant, he gave them this covenant of circumcision, which was a symbol of his ownership. God was saying, these people are mine. He gave them a mark. He gave them something to indicate that they were his treasured possession. This is my people. They belong to me. God takes pride and those who belong to him. And after Christ, it's the same thing. We remember how circumcision has been replaced by baptism. And it's this baptism as well that designates us as belonging to God. God marks us. God claims us as his own and puts his name upon us. See, God likes to mark things for himself as well. And in that way, we can think of ourselves as those who have been branded. And as the theme of our cadets is for this year, we have been branded with Christ. It actually ties in nicely with what we were reading from Lord's Day 13, which reminds us that we have become God's children because in Christ, God has bought us to be His very own. He has set us apart in Christ. He has marked us in Christ as His own beloved child. You know, the idea today of being people who are bought by someone else, who are owned by someone else, has a lot of negative connotations, but yet it's at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? As Lord's Day 1 tells us, I am not my own. I do not own myself. I do not belong to myself. No, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I have been bought by Christ. I have been purchased by God in Christ. And I have been marked with this Christ as one who belongs to God. God has purchased, claimed, and marked us with Christ. He's given us this new life and declares that we are not our own. And so now our responsibility, our calling is to live as those who have been branded, those who have been set apart, those who have been marked with Christ. That's especially important for you, our young people today, our young boys, our young girls to remember. Because the world says very differently. The world tells you that you belong to yourself. You make up your own world. You make up your own mind. You make up your own ideas. You say what will go and what will happen and what will be. But God comes to you. God has come to you in Christ and says, no, you do not belong to yourself. You may be 2 years old. You may be 4 years old. You may be 8 years old. You may be 12 years old, but you do not belong to yourself. You have been claimed by God. You have been marked with Christ, and God wants you now to commit your youth to serving Him. Your youth is not about giving in to all your selfish desires. Your youth is not the time to give yourself fully to all the games and the toys and the pleasures that you can set your heart on, so that you can later deny those things when you're older. No, God says now, when you're young, start on this pathway of living as one who's been marked with Christ. And this morning, as we consider what this means, we want to realize that it really calls us to remember three things. In the first case, it calls us to remember our parentage. The one who is our parent calls us to remember our parent. Secondly, it calls us to remember the price that has been paid for us. And thirdly, it calls us to remember the purpose of our branding. And those will be our 3 points this morning: our parentage, the price that was paid, and the purpose for this branding. Well, first of all, what is our branding? What does this branding mean for our parentage? As Peter points out, beginning with verse 17, it means that we have God as our Father. We have been branded with Christ, and what that means is that God is now our Father. Even though Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God, you and I, in Christ, are really, truly sons and daughters of God. We are able to call God our Father, and in fact, it's one of the most precious things, one of the most precious gifts Jesus gives us, to say that we are now allowed and should call upon this God as our own Father. To take the same address that Jesus used and bring it and use it ourselves. The very intimate calling out to God of Abba, Jesus says, now you use that. You use that and call upon this God as your Father. This almighty creator of the universe is our God and Father for the sake of Christ His Son. The God who created this world and set its foundations with His fingers, who simply speaks and calls things into existence, that God you are allowed to call upon as your Father because you have been marked with Christ. Because you have been set apart in Christ as belonging to this God. All believers have two fathers. They have an earthly father and they have a heavenly father. It's a glorious privilege, a wonderful blessing. But as Peter will also go on to make clear, it's a wondrous obligation as well. It places an obligation upon us. Just as we have received the blessing of being raised under or being brought into the home of our earthly parents and of being raised under their guidance, Peter is saying that we have the blessing of coming into the home of our God and Father and being raised under His guidance. But along that lines, we need to remember then that our God calls us to obey Him, just as we're to obey our parents. We're to obey this Father, this parent of ours, this spiritual father of ours. We're to obey Him. We're not free to do whatever we want. We're not free to do whatever we want in our parents' homes, are we? No, we have to follow their rules. We have to follow their regulations. We have to do what they say. In your parents' home, you aren't your own master. You aren't the boss. You don't say what goes. You don't say what happens. You might be able to discuss some things with your parents, but no, it's your parents' will that is enforced. You have to obey their authority. And Peter's saying it's the same thing for you. You have a father. And that means you need to obey Him. You need to walk before His face in obedience. Because even though we might like to think of God as our Father and imagine that that somehow means God doesn't care about the life we live, Peter seeks to dissuade us of that understanding. He says, even though God is your Father, you need to remember that this Father is still your judge. You know, there's many people today who think, well, God is your Father or He's your judge. You know, He can't be your judge and your Father. But Peter says, no, God is both. Even if you're in Christ, even if you've been marked with Christ, this God who is your Father is still your judge. He's reminding us of the Father we have. We don't have a Father who gives in to every whim, who gives us everything we want. We don't have a Father who lets us get away with anything we want to do. But no, we have a Father who disciplines. We have a Father who calls us to account. We have a Father who has expectations for us. And will call upon us to answer for how we have failed to meet those expectations. So you see, as Peter is laying out here, we need to remember that God is our Father. We've been branded with Christ, and so God is our Father. But that means we need to live before Him with reverential fear. He's not talking about being afraid of God as if God is going to strike you down at any moment and strike you with a bolt of lightning. But no, you need to think in terms of how you might even look at your earthly father. Of course, our earthly fathers are sinful and do terrible things at times. There is yet a degree to which we as children fear our fathers, don't we? Especially when we're young. We respect them. We understand that they are strong. We understand they're powerful. We understand that they can throw us across the room, so to speak. We understand that this Father has expectations. We understand that this Father will discipline us. And so we live in fear. We live with the understanding, with the awareness that this Father might come to us and call us to task for what we've done. That's what Peter's talking about here, to have that awareness in our minds that this is a Father who doesn't just let sins go, who doesn't just let evil go, but a Father who will call us to task, who cares about how we live, who cares deeply about how we live, and will call us to account. You know, in that respect, there's so much we can learn, isn't there, from even the homes that God has established in this world, the homes God has given us. We grow up, don't we, in an environment where we know the will of our parents. We're taught from the very youngest age, as soon as we can understand human words, what our parents expect of us. Generally speaking, they're very clear with their requirements. We know their will. We understand their expectations. We've heard their rules, and alongside of that, we've experienced their love. We've experienced their support, their encouragement. We've had them hold us and cry with us. We've had them pray with us and sing with us. You know, and generally speaking, as we live in these homes, there's always that awareness, isn't there? There's always that awareness in our minds. Even as we go off to school, we know, oh, if my dad hears about this, I'm going to get it. Oh, if my mom knew this is what I was going to do, oh, I would never hear the end of it. We have that awareness, even as we leave the home, don't we, of what our parents expect of us. And that's a motivation then, isn't it, to know what the will of God is for us, to know what our Father desires of us. But it's even more important for us to develop that awareness. You know, I think of my own life, and you think of, you know, how easy in a certain respect it's to think of my earthly parents. I go here, I go there, I do this, I do that, and I'll think of my earthly parents, and maybe when I do something wrong, I think, oh, if my mom ever saw that, or my dad ever saw that. But and at the same time, it's like I never think about, well, my God and Father, what if He sees this? In fact, He is seeing this. He knows this has happened. You know, we need to develop that awareness in our minds so that no matter where we go, if we go to school, we go to work, we go to play, we go on vacation, whatever it is, there's that awareness that's set before us at every moment is the opportunity either to honor the will of our Father or to go against it. It's to stop and think about what our Father desires of us. Because our lives are lived before the face of God. A God who loves us, yes. A God who accepts us, yes. But a God who will call us to account for what we've done. Who will yet be our judge. You know, perhaps there's some value then in that song that we often teach our young children. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Because your Father up above is looking down in love. We have a Father who's watching. We have a Father who's keeping track. A Father who sees all and knows all that we do. And as those who've been marked as His children, we're to live with that recognition in our minds always. So we're to remember that we have a Father who will also be our judge. But then we're to remember the glorious price which was paid so that we might be God's beloved people. The price for our being branded with Christ. Peter begins by saying that it wasn't with perishable things that you were redeemed. You know, with silver and gold. It's not with silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down from your forefathers. And with these words, Peter is setting up a contrast. He's going to contrast the price that was paid for our freedom and who it is that paid this price. You see, on the one hand, you have perishable things, silver and gold, which are unable to purchase our freedom. And Peter has in the background here Isaiah 52, where God says, "You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." Peter is saying silver and gold have no relation to our salvation. Silver and gold waste away. They become corrupted. They become tarnished. They become stained. They can break down. They can wear away. Peter is saying they're trifling things that have nothing to do with delivering us from death. They're insufficient for that task. Though long ago many men were bought with money, Peter says, you cannot be bought. You cannot be set free from slavery to sin and death by any amount of money. You can think of all the money in the universe. You can think of all the gold in the universe. There's no amount that could ever pay the price of what it would take to free you from your slavery. Nothing that could be done. And Peter says, there's also nothing your fathers could do, your forefathers. Their way of life, their traditions, their rules, none of that can set you free either. You could follow their traditions your entire life long, but that will not free you from your slavery. Your fathers can't give you anything. They can't leave you enough money. They can't do enough. They can't say enough to save you at all. No matter what Jews or Gentiles might want to look to, Peter is saying, no human, ordinary human person can grant you your freedom. Salvation is a gift. But not a gift of any amount of money our parents might leave us or the traditions and rules that have guided our life. No, salvation as a gift is extremely costly. And so Peter says this gift was purchased with nothing less than blood. The blood of the precious Lamb of God, a lamb without blemish or defect. Think of how terrible that price is. Maybe that's something we normally reserve for the Easter season, thinking of the terrible price that was paid for us. But our forgiveness, our freedom, required God to take on our flesh, required God to die in our place, required God to be whipped, beaten, mocked, tortured, and brutalized for us. This price is so glorious, so wonderful, so amazing that Paul even speaks of the church which God purchased with His own blood. Paul says, God's blood poured out on the ground for you like a lamb to save us. Peter clearly has in mind not simply the prophecies of Isaiah 53, but also the imagery of the Passover lamb. Remember, boys and girls, the lamb when Israel was in Egypt, and they took a lamb, and they had to kill that lamb, and they collected the blood, and they painted their doors with that blood. And how later they would also kill a lamb and collect the blood, and they'd throw that blood at the altar. And Peter is reminding us how Christ was that lamb. Christ was that one broken. That Christ was that one whose blood was poured out for us to obtain our freedom. That is the terrible price that had to be paid so that you and I could go free. You know, we can really think of this blood in terms of that which has branded us as well. You know, that blood was smeared around the door. And you see in other times with the sacrifices, that blood was put upon the people, put on their thumbs or their big toes or their ears, blood was anointing things, put on things to purify them. And you can think of this blood of Christ. This blood is what has marked you. You are wearing the blood of Christ. This blood has been smeared over your life. And this blood which you wear declares that death has no power over you, that sin is no longer your master, that yours is the inheritance of eternal life. Do you see how much Christ paid to set you free? Do you understand what it is you wear as you go into this world? You go into this world wearing, being marked with nothing less than the blood of the eternal Son of God. It's that blood which enables you to look death in the face and smile. It's that blood which is so strong, so powerful, so pure that there's nothing that can take your freedom away ever again. You know, it's so easy in our lives to love those who give so much to us, isn't it? You know, you can think of how it is with your children. Isn't it the case that, you know, when it comes to maybe taking your child out for ice cream, all of a sudden that child doesn't mind loving you for a few hours? You know, you buy them something, and it's like you're the greatest dad in the world all of a sudden. You know, and then maybe they get a little carried away on their birthday or Christmas, but they get their gifts, and they're on cloud nine, and maybe for one or two or even three whole days, it's like, I love you, Mom and Dad. You're the best in the whole world. It's like you give them something for just 1 minute, and you've, in that sense, bought their love. And then, you know, they kind of cool off and maybe don't want anything to do with you, but then you buy them something again. Oh, you're the best. And Peter's saying, you've been bought. God has spent the blood of Christ to bring you freedom. And if anyone deserves your love, if anyone deserves your life, if anyone deserves all that you are and all that you have because He's given you everything you could ever possess, isn't it God who deserves that? Isn't it your Father? Shouldn't we be loving Him with every moment of our lives? Shouldn't we be getting out of bed each day with the love of Christ burning in our hearts, the love of the Father who's bought us with His precious blood? Isn't it so invigorating to go in this world thinking you are clothed, you are wearing, you are marked with this blood of Christ, so no matter where you go, you are going as God's beloved child? I mean, what greater motivation could we have? What greater reason could we have to love this God and to serve Him as we would leave this place and go forward into a new week than to think that the blood of Christ is upon us, is marking us? That's the brand. That's the brand that we've been marked with. Now, each rancher in the West will have a different brand. They'll have a different mark that sets them apart as belonging to Him. Everyone is different. And the unique brand that has come upon you and me is the blood of Christ. We are branded with that infinitely precious blood. We're to remember that price. We're to remember that cost. Because that will encourage us to live before this God with the fear that he deserves, with the love that he deserves. And the very last thing that Peter also would remind us of is the purpose for this branding. Why were we branded with Christ? Why were we set apart in Christ? Why were we delivered in Christ, set free in Christ? Why did Christ pay such a heavy price? Well, we could maybe think of this gift of Christ's blood as something of a last-ditch effort on God's part to do what was needed. You know, we could think, well, you know, maybe God was emptying all other venues, or, you know, God was taking every opportunity available to him to do other things, and no, he finally realized he couldn't do it any other way, and so he resolved to send Jesus. And we could maybe think that because the price is so huge. Why would God ever want to do that from the start? But that's what Peter says. God was willing from the start to pay this infinitely huge cost for you. In verse 20, we're told that Christ was chosen for this work before even creation came into existence. And you'd say, how could that be? How could Christ be chosen to die for us upon the cross and be our Redeemer before man had even sinned? I mean, man didn't even fall yet. How could God come to Christ and call him and choose him to be our Redeemer? It didn't happen yet. Peter's saying the whole of human history, was in the mind of God. And it was his desire from all of eternity past to mysteriously allow and ordain creation and its fall and its subsequent redemption in Jesus Christ. God fully brought this universe into existence knowing what would happen. In a mysterious way, ordaining that would happen. So that Christ would pay this price for you and I. This Jesus the Father intended to die upon the cross, to have this blood poured out on the ground, to be raised up from the dead to new life. And he says it was all for you. You know, in verse 20 here, at the very end of verse 20, it says, for your sake. That doesn't apply only to God revealing it at later on for your sake, but Peter is saying God's choosing Christ in eternity past, this creation, this birth in Bethlehem, this Calvary, the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, Peter is saying all of this was for your sake. For you, who God would call to be his own beloved children. That God was doing all these things, yes, for his own glory, yes, so that all knees would bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Peter says, yes, also for you. It was all for you. A father has been guiding all these things to see to it that you get to live with him forever. Calvin writes, herein shines forth more fully the unspeakable goodness of God, that he anticipated our disease by the remedy of his grace. Before our disease even came, God prepared the antidote for our disease. He provided a restoration to life before the man had first fallen into death. God prepared our redemption before there was even the need for it. It was all done for us. And then Peter goes on to say it was for a specific purpose. It was done for you for a reason. The NAV doesn't express it as clearly, but in verse 21, Peter is saying that God raised Christ from the dead so that, with the purpose that, we may be those who have faith and hope in God. God did all these things. God does all these things. This blood was poured on the ground, all for a specific reason, so that we might be God's child, and as God's child, would live in faith and in hope. We are saved so that we might be people who live by faith and hope in God. You know, it's interesting because the Christian life can be so challenging and complicated at times, can't it? You know, it can be so challenging, so complicated. It can seem like so much. But the heart of it is really simple. To live a life of trusting God, depending on his mercies, finding strength in his power, filled all the while with great anticipation of our full adoption, the revelation of Christ and our going home to live with our Father. You know, really it all boils down to this. Live like a child. That's what we are, isn't it? You know, it really struck me this week. I don't know why it struck me, because it's so obvious. You know, it's so obvious, you wonder how you really didn't see it before. When you think about all the rules, think about all the rules the New Testament gives us, all the expectations, and we think of these things, don't we? We get so overwhelmed by them. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Act this way, don't act that way. We look at it in those terms so easily, don't we? And we kind of, oh, I can't believe this. This is so heavy. And yet when you think of all those rules and regulations and expectations and so forth, isn't it obvious that God isn't looking for anything other than for you to be a child? You know, how does a child live? A child lives trusting his father. He sees his daddy go off to work, and he trusts that his daddy is going to come home and take care of him. He sees his daddy so strong and powerful, and he says, that daddy is my dad, and he's going to take care of me, he's going to protect me, he's going to watch over me. And a faithful child, a real faithful child, seeks to honor this father, honor this dad. This dad loves me. This dad cares for me. I want to live for this dad. I want to honor this dad. I want to spend time with this dad. I want to be happy with this dad. And this true child, this faithful child, delights in doing what pleases his dad. He knows his dad really likes it when he cleans his room, and so he cleans his room. This child knows that his dad is happy when he talks with respect to his mother. And so he talks with respect to his mother. And you think that is exactly what the whole New Testament is seeking to open up unto us. That God is looking for nothing else than for us to be a child. And that's exactly what Christ says too, isn't it? He says, be a child. Be a child. Is as simple as that. Be a child who looks to a father, who delights in that father, who trusts that father, who has hope that father is doing good things for him, who anticipates the good things from this father. We've been branded with Christ as a child of God for the simple reason of living as a child. That's what God wants from us. That's what eternity is going to be like. Living as children in the presence of God. We're not here to earn that privilege. We aren't here to follow our own will. We're not here looking to get out of God's house, but we're looking to stay under His rule, to experience life, joy, and the prosperity found within it, to live as a child in this home. And if you think of it that way, what is the goal then of cadets? What is the goal of GEMS and Sunday school and catechism and our Bible studies and so forth? The goal is to be a child, to encourage one another to live like children, to help one another think about what it means to act like a child of God, to help us understand more and more what it is our Father teaches us. And you know, it's really looking at the Christian life in terms of being a child that I think you really gain that defense against believing that you need to earn this privilege. Because if you're thinking about, I just need to live like a child of God, you're already a child. You don't have to cement that. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to fight for it. No, you are that, and now you're living out of it. Living like a child guards you against self-righteousness, against legalism. If you think, too, about living like a child of God, it gives you the motivation you need, don't you? Because it reminds you of the incredible price Christ paid for us. It reminds you of the incredible joys that are awaiting you because you're an heir of the inheritance of this Father. You know, to think of the Christian life in terms of being a child really serves to guard us, to give us a proper perspective, to encourage us as we go forward in this world. You know, we received such a glorious gift, haven't we? We've been branded, we've been marked with Christ's blood as a child of God. And that is our joy, that is our privilege, and that's our responsibility. And so no matter what we do, we're to go about it calling upon our Father, trusting in the blood of Christ, while seeking more and more to live like a child in faith and in hope. God was pleased to claim us in Christ as his own child. Are you pleased to show that he's your Father? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our Father, for Christ's sake, we again praise you and glorify you, our God, for the wonders of your love, that such an infinitely precious and glorious price should be paid for our freedom, that the blood of the eternal Son of God would be shed for us upon the cross, under the curse, under the wrath for us, to make us a child. Oh, Father, may we see the wonder of that. May we see the beauty of that. May we see the glory of that. Help us to remember that it is this blood which has marked us, has branded us as your own child. And Father, may we seek then to live as a faithful child in your home, in your house, to recognize your authority, to recognize your righteousness, to honor your will, to honor your expectations for our lives. Oh, Father, help us to think of you and relate to you more and more as a father, as a child looking to his father. Oh, Lord, be with your people. Grant us all that we stand in need of. Bless especially our children, that they may continue to grow up in your house, O Lord, to grow up in the fear and knowledge of you. Bless them and guard their hearts. Preserve them as they live in this world. And help us too, O Lord, to train them, to raise them for your glory. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.